We've talked this morning about the sacrifice of fools in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We read what Solomon had to say: walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity. But fear God. Fear God. So this morning in our lesson, we talked about the idea of people that did not hear. If you remember, if you were here, we talked about that Challenger event that happened, and how that man, Alan McDonald, was there in the control room the night before the Challenger launched. And he refused to sign that paper saying that it was okay to launch. He felt that the cold temperatures would have an adverse effect. They'd never been tested at that temperature, and he was worried about the O-rings. And that Challenger exploded and killed 7 people. And we talked about how he had tried to convince them, and they didn't listen to him. In the same way, in the spiritual sense, Moses made the same kind of mistake when he stood before the people in Israel and they complained that they didn't have water and you brought us out in the wilderness to die. And so Moses and Aaron went before the tabernacle and they bowed down to the ground with their faces, and the Lord God appeared to them and God spoke to Moses. And he told Moses to take the rod and go before the people and speak to the people. Or speak to the rock, rather. He told God to gather the assembly and take that rod and speak to the rock, and the rock would bring forth water. And of course, Moses, in his angered state, he obviously did not listen to God, because we have no record of Moses not listening to God, do we? In the book of Exodus, in the mornings when Brother Randy's here, we're studying. And what was one of the very most powerful points is that when God gave a command, that Moses and Aaron both kept that command. He said, tell the people this, and they told the people this. Moses did what God commanded him to do. But in this case, he was hard of hearing because of his angered state. And that's an assumption on my part. But the truth is that he didn't do what God told him to do. He took that staff and he spoke to the people instead of the rock. And then he struck the rock twice. And out came water. And Moses was never to see the promised land, because he didn't hallow God in the eyes of the people. He hallowed himself. So we talked about that. How important is it to listen and hear, especially in concerning spiritual things? We also talked about how people do not know, Solomon said, that they do evil. We think about these people and looking again at the Psalms that God was. He was so angry with the people when we had read Psalm 106 in verses 34 and verse 35, how they did not destroy the people that God told them to utterly destroy in the battles and in taking the land and concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. And it says that they mingled with the Gentiles and they learned their works. And when we look at that, we think about they just, it's like they didn't understand. They didn't know. How can you say that? God, I didn't know you wanted me to destroy the people utterly. But they did know, but they didn't listen. And as a result, they did not know what God was trying to tell them to do. They didn't obey. And as a result, they also went out and they mingled with the very people that they were not supposed to mingle with. In other words, they got together with them. They held hands and in fellowship with them. And they began to learn their ways instead of the ways of God. And all throughout the history of Israel, we see where a king comes along and he guides them into proper relationship with God. And then before you blink, they're over here listening to other false teachers and being led astray to idols and idol worship and false gods. Because they just didn't know that what they were doing was evil. And that not having communion in the worship assembly is a sin. But many people, they don't know that out in the world there. Not playing a mechanical instrument as a part of worship is a sin. In the world out there, they don't know that. Having a kitchen and a dining hall as part of the work of the church is a sin. And people don't know that. And we need to be responsible in our faith and find ways to explain this to people so that they can learn and come out of that ditch of not knowing. You know, preparing the table is not always an easy thing. It takes time, but we do it because it brings glory to God. I know most of many people in this congregation that they play instruments, pianos or other instruments, and I myself play the violin, and I love the instrument, but I would never use it in a worship service. Why? Because that doesn't glorify God, because He told us to sing. And I know that all of us enjoy to eat from time to time, and the fellowship that we can have together as we sit at a table and discuss our lives and share with one another, and those are great things. But we don't do that in the church. Because the Lord simply told us, do you not have houses to eat in? And so we want to glorify God. So some of these things we just know. But you know, the world out here, they just don't know. They don't know. And they haven't come to that knowledge of truth. And so in all these things, doing God's will brings Him glory. And that's why we do it His way. And so let's pick up on the rest of our lesson tonight, which has to do with two points here of Solomon, and that is being rash with your mouth and speaking things utterly and hastily with many, many words. So we'll think about those two things here. Remember, we had left off talking about seeing something that the religious world, they don't know. And that one thing that we looked at was that people tend to change jots and tittles in the Bible. They change the Word of God. And I changed this slide for you today, and I'm hoping this will work because I put on a really small picture for you, and I'm going to read it to you. You probably can't read that. That's pretty small, isn't it? But let's look at this here. Remember what we're talking about. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus says that heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or one tittle will by any means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, Moses told the people that you shall not add to the word nor take from it the word that I command you, that you may keep the commandments of your God, which I command you. So we can't add to this word. We can't take anything away from it. And yet here we have a children's Bible. It's called the Jesus Storybook that completely changes the account in Genesis. And I want to share that with you. And this book is certainly something that people would use in churches. In the beginning up here, we see the words where it says, you see God knew if they ate the fruit, they would think they didn't need Him. Now, I want you to remember that. They're saying that God knew the reason that He didn't want them to eat the fruit is because if they ate the fruit, they wouldn't think that they needed God. In another place here, it says that as soon as the snake saw his chance, he slithered silently up to Eve, saying, "Does God really love you?" In another place, it says, "Poor you," referring to Eve. "Perhaps God doesn't want you to be happy." And then in still another place, he simply talks to her and says causes her to think in her mind, "Does God love me?" And then down here it says, "And a terrible lie came into the world. It would never leave." And then the last quote is whispering to every one of God's children, "God doesn't love me." Now, I want you to think about that in your own recollection of Genesis, but I want you also to turn to Genesis chapter 3. And let's just... The first thing that we have to notice here is that God never said that He was worried that those in Eden wouldn't need Him anymore if they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God simply said, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." In verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2, "Of every tree of every garden you may freely eat." In verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." Now, that's not God saying, "Look, if you eat of that, I'm afraid you're just not going to need me anymore." He's saying, "You eat of that, you're going to die. When you die, you don't need anybody. Not if you die in sin, you still need God. But it's too late." Let's go on here and then let's talk some more about this. He says, you know, cast this doubt in her where she says, "Does God really love you?" I'd like you to find that in this Bible, in your Bible, in any Bible, except for this one. You see, there's no place in there that does say that. What it does say is that the serpent came to her and he caused doubt because he did lie to her. And he said to her in verse 2 of chapter 3, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may freely eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Nowhere does it say that, does God really love you? There's a word that's missing in all of the text of Genesis chapter 3 that's all over this. And that's the word love. And then as we go on here, and he says, poor you, perhaps God doesn't want you to be happy. God doesn't want them to die. He doesn't want them to be separated from Him. He doesn't want them to sin. And then below that it says, "A terrible lie came into the world." Well, in a sense, that could be true. But, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us that. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it tells us, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world." It wasn't a lie. The lie was at the root of it. But the bottom line was, it was sin that entered the world. "Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned." Not because we all lie. Because we all sin. The lie was what Satan brought into the account. But the sin was not obeying God. Not the lie, even though lying's a sin, he's the father of lies. The sin in this account was not obeying God. And it had nothing to do with love of God or not love of God. Now that last one there, that really bothers me. Because I realize children are reading this. What are we teaching children? A terrible lie came into the world, it would never leave it. Whispering into every one of God's children, "God doesn't love me." Whispering into the ear of every one of God's children, "God does." You know, you're teaching this to children.
And
what are they going to remember? They're going to remember, God doesn't want me to be happy. God thinks He's afraid that I might be an individual and I might not need Him. And oh, poor me, God doesn't want me to be happy. Does God actually love me? And because of some lie of somebody else, for the rest of my life, I've got this whispering in my ear that God doesn't love me. Listen, that wasn't in the text. If I'm wrong, let me know. But that's not in the text. What happened was they ate of the fruit, their eyes were open, they recognized their sin, they tried to clothe themselves, they hid from God. God revealed all this to them. They were cast out of the garden, and dying they shall die. And a sin entered the world. How does that apply in our own lives? When you read all that and you think about that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, what did Paul say? The natural man, he says, does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They can't discern right from wrong based on the Spirit of truth. And that's the natural man. It was a natural man that wrote this book for children. It was not a man of the Spirit of God, because a spiritual man wouldn't have changed the words. A spiritual man would have said, we will teach our children and we will raise them up with the truthful words of God, and we'll explain it to them and explain it to them and explain it again until they can discern, until they can learn. But the world, you see, it's not like that. They're natural in their ways. They're not spiritual. They're undiscerning. They're unable to discern from right and wrong because they're being led by men rather than by God. When we apply ourselves to learning, when we apply ourselves to knowing, to discern whether something is right or wrong based on God's holy word, then we can estimate in the future the consequence of it. The consequence of teaching children this kind of thing is really contrary to God. And that makes it sin in itself. We need to teach them the words of God, just as God wrote them. We are not better than God, although many people in the world today think they're better than God. They think they're rising up above God. And they can do a better job than God. And they can change and tweak what's there. And we'll talk about that in a moment here. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, am I painting you a picture? Are we able to discern this? Are we seeing how Solomon, speaking of wisdom that the Lord gave him, is teaching us? That we must not offer the sacrifice of fools in the house of God. You know, Solomon wants us to hear God. He wants us to know the will of God. He wants us to and to discern the difference between right and wrong, between truth and error, between good and evil, according to God. And His will. Changing God's word for children, it's a sin. Changing God's words for anybody, it's a sin. And it does great harm to the hearer and to the teacher. So when we apply this principle of Solomon that we must hear and come to knowledge, do we reject this kind of book or do we accept it? Well, I hope that you chose reject it. We already have a text that's as accurate as we're ever going to have. And every denomination, every man, woman, and child, every youth has to question these things. So I want you to ponder these questions. Are we an offense to God because we don't know? Just think about that. Can I be an offense to God because I walk in ignorance? Because we don't have answers. Because we haven't sanctified God in our hearts and prepared ourselves to help others to know of the saving truth found only in God's Word. Are we guilty if we don't do that? And the answer is yes. At least for me. Another question, are we an offense to God when we hear others sparingly speaking about their faith and not knowing truth, but we keep silent so that they won't be offended by something we might say? And then they never know the truth. Is that something that would please God? Or is that something that is a sacrifice of fools? The third question here, is God pleased with us when others speak of their faith and we know it's an error, but we still treat them as though they were okay with God? And with our silence, we call them brother. One of the tragic things, you know, in anyone's life spiritually in the church is to just consider everybody your brother. And a lot of people do that. They'll walk right up to a total stranger and say, "Hi, brother." People say that to me all the time. One of the hardest things I ever went through in life, literally, was when I attended a congregation in Akron called Brown Street. I was there 5 years, and for 5 years, no one called me brother. Now, seriously, I knew just about as much as I do today, a little bit less. But for 5 years, the elders, the deacons, the brethren there, I wanted everybody to call me brother. I wanted to be accepted. But you know what? I had never really obeyed the gospel. And one of the reasons that I did obey the gospel is after 5 years, I was so aggravated and I realized how wrong I was. They helped me to see my error. But had they just accepted me and said, "Oh, hey, brother, welcome to the club," I would have never obeyed the gospel. I would have never really thought hard about my status in the spiritual kingdom of the Lord. We need to think about that. Consider our answers. You know, think about Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. And let's consider how we must answer. We must listen to that powerful words of the Lord. He simply says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Think about that with me. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes a few instructors of Paul to us. He instructs us to be nourished in the words of faith and in the good doctrine. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 25, we read that we are not to worship any man, but that we should turn from these useless things to the living God. James tells us, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." James chapter 5 and verse 20. Being with Jesus means that we know him. And we're following him according to his will, according to his word. Matthew 7:21. "Whoever hears these words of mine," Jesus said, "and does them, I shall liken him like a wise man." Look at John chapter 6 and verse 63. What did Jesus say there? All those disciples are following him and he's instructing them in righteousness. And finally, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are the Spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to me, to him, by my Father." Verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." They didn't know him. They couldn't know him. They couldn't receive his words. Verse 67, then Jesus looks at the 12. He says, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also, We have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, knowing Jesus means that we believe His Word and that we follow after Him. Not hearing and not knowing leads to one place and one place alone, and that is rejecting the truth of the Lord. Jesus is the cornerstone of our faith. Our faith is built by Jesus for us. He's the author and the finisher. And He said, anyone who rejects me, when you speak, they reject the truth. And he who rejects me is rejected. And so we need to really hold on to that. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 16 is where you'll find that. We need to be a people that are speaking the Word of God, speaking the gospel to the world around us, sharing the truth about Jesus. And if people reject what we say, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Jesus. And they're rejecting God who sent Jesus. But we still need to speak. It's a joy to work with the beloved saints here at Bedford. In the last year, I have had experience with so many who freely speak of the Lord's salvation to others and His tremendous love for all mankind. To all men. I've seen that over and over and over again. And it's a wonderful feeling. And the truth is that God is glorified in the church that meets here in this place. And I'm very proud of that. We can always do better, but we are doing so much. You know, when you tell others the truth about the church, the love of the Lord, the good news of God, of Jesus, the good news of the resurrection, of eternal life, and they turn away. They're counting themselves unworthy when they reject this word, when they refuse to hear, when they reject the words of everlasting life. That's what Paul said at Antioch when he told those Jews it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Everyone here tonight has to be thinking, have I rejected it? If I am rejecting it, then I'm, you know, it's not the preacher that's guilty. It's not God who's guilty. It's not Jesus who's guilty. It's not the Word that's guilty. I'm the one that's guilty because I'm the only one that can reject it. Nobody else can reject it for me. I'm the only one that can reject it, which is exactly what the majority of the world does. They reject it. It's painful. When you talk to somebody about the love of Jesus and you judge them, they judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life, it's painful. Yeah, it's very painful. You know, but Jesus said the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. I want you to remember that always. You always need to remember that we who do hear and who know the truth, our job is simply to plant the seeds of God's Word in the hearts of men. It's God who brings forth the increase. And the only person that's really guilty is either the person that never plants the seed or the person who received the planted seed but does nothing with it and counts themselves unworthy for everlasting life. And the world's full of that. Remember, we talked this morning, there's a wide gate. And there's a lot of people going to go through that gate because they can't hear. And they don't know the tragedy that's befalling them. That brings us to our last point. Sacrifice to fools. Being rash. You know, a rash thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 2 through 7. The entire end of this chapter really has to do with being rash. In verse 2, he begins, he says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." And the rest of this has to do with words and vows that we take. Webster defines rash as doing something quickly without thinking carefully about it, what will happen as a result of it. And another online dictionary says doing something quickly without thinking carefully about what will happen as a result. The one who's being rash with the mouth is one who doesn't consider consequence of what we're saying. You know, when you walk up to somebody that's from a denominational environment and you say to them, "Brother, how you doing today?" You've just put nails in their coffin. We're not to call any man brother who isn't. We know what it takes to be saved. We know what we must do. And we know what the church is to do. And when people are outside of the kingdom, it's an error to call them brother. And we need to be very careful, because when we speak rashly, we don't think. The consequence is that they don't have any reason to change. They don't have any reason to be saved if we are not showing them the light of Christ in His Word. That's sidestepping the truth. And many, many are guilty of that. You know, here Solomon attributes foolishness with rash speaking in association. He's making an association between rashness in the mouth, uttering hasty things before the Lord our God, the things that people speak without thinking, without considering the consequence of what they're saying. As a Christian, we're commanded to speak the truth with our neighbors, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Now, if I say I'm a follower of Christ and I have a neighbor, but I really don't like that neighbor, well, I'm breaking a couple commandments, aren't I? You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. You're supposed to do good for those who persecute and cause you trouble. And you're supposed to pray for them. And certainly you're supposed to speak the truth with your neighbor. And if you don't, that's a rash thing, because you've got to consider the consequence of holding a grudge against a neighbor or anybody. God, our Savior, desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And so we need to speak words that are seasoned properly, that are edifying to the hearer, that lift people up, and we want them to come to the knowledge of truth that they may be saved. And we're acting very rashly with our words when we have day-to-day conversations with others who are part of another gospel. Another gospel. And we don't keep our promise to the Lord. So we need to be careful with our words. Take them seriously. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 11. There's an amazing example here in Judges about a fellow named Jephthah. And what happens here is that he was born in a king's house, and yet he was born Judges chapter 11, it tells us in verse 1 that it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazar, heard these things. Am I in the wrong book? I'm in Joshua. I didn't think that looked right. Let me move over a little. I knew. All right. Judges. Jephthah. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot, is what I was trying to get while I was reading the wrong thing. See, we got to read the right thing. But, you know, he was actually sent away. He didn't have any inheritance in the house, they told him. And because you're the son of another woman, they told him. And so he fled with his brothers, and he dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men banded together. So he had a rough life. But, you know, it came to pass that the people of Amnon made war against Israel, and the people of Israel came and they asked Jephthah in verse 6, come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Amnon. And so he says, you threw me out. You threw me out of my father's house. And now you're in distress and you're calling on me to help you. Isn't that a normal, everyday picture? But he says, you know, you want me to come back and fight for you. And well, of course, in the long and short of it, he did do just that very thing. And so as we read through here, he's going to go to war. And he's actually going to be a man of valor. He's going to fight. But he, in verse 30, he makes a vow to God. He says, and Jephthah, he made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Amnon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Amnon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Well, he won. And as he's coming home in verse 34, it says, when Jephthah came to his house in Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels dancing, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. He saw her. Now, it's hard to say this is good news, but he kept his vow to God. He did all that he said he was going to do. But the rashness of this is that we need to be really careful what we tell God we're going to do and then we don't do it. And as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, he says that when you make a vow to God, don't delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Because that's rash and receive the harshness of God. We need to be really careful about what comes out of our mouth and what we say. You know, I've said this before. A lot of times it's easy to say, well, I'll pray for you and then never pray. It's easy to promise to do something for somebody and never do it. James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than that is of the devil. And so we need to be really careful. As Christians, we're commanded to speak the truth with our neighbor. And so we need to do that. And we need to be serious about that. Consider Jephthah's vow. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul talks about those who are perverting the gospel. And how when they pervert the gospel, there'll be an anathema, a curse of God. And we don't want to pervert anything. We need to be careful with our words. Know this, and it's certain. And in the majority of the world, there's division and diversity and tolerance for every faith, and we need to realize that there's only one. We don't want to deny the Lord in our rash ways. We think about that, and we want to confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men. And when we read that, many times we read that and we associate that with salvation, confessing the Lord Jesus. I've used it myself. But I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10 with me, and I want you to read something that maybe we don't always think about in the context with this text. In Matthew chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 27. And following up, Jesus says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, you see that? Therefore, that therefore is pointing all the way backwards here. Therefore, because you're going to speak on the housetops and speak in the light, because you're not going to fear those who can kill the body, and you're not worried about your life, and you're not worried about God not taking care of you. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Confessing Jesus doesn't necessarily only mean thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confessing Jesus means that we're going out into the world and we're going to speak from the housetops, the good news, the gospel. We're going to share that with everybody, and we're not going to be afraid of people. Even people who could kill us, we're not going to be afraid of them. Not at all. Listen, today, I was watching a little TV, and on the television comes up this educational channel with a video called Three Faiths, One God. Three Faiths, One God. That's a rash statement. It's a rash statement. Now, here's what they're saying. Three Faiths, One God. And it had these scholarly men, and they were priests and rabbis and men from the Islamic background, and all three of them, one at a time, would talk about how there's only one God. We all worship the same God. We just have different faiths. Something's wrong. Something's amiss. You know, the fact is, there is only one God. I hope you can read that. Indeed, the Scriptures say one God. You know, the great Shema is one of the first things I learned in Hebrew. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Isn't that neat? Doesn't mean a thing to you, does it? The Lord our God, He is one God, though. That means something. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Psalm 50 and 1, the mighty one God. The Lord has spoken. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10. Has not one God created us? Mark 12:32. These men are talking to Jesus about the things he's been teaching, and they said to him, "You have spoken truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He." 1 Corinthians, yet for us there is one God. Ephesians, one God, one Father of all, who is above all. 1 Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between man and God. James says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. Listen, but the Scripture also says there's one Lord and one faith. These men who call themselves scholars, they don't hear. They're not discerning. They're speaking rashly when they say that, yes, there's only one God. The God that the Islamic people teach and call on, Allah, He's the same God as the God that the Jews call on and call Jehovah or Yahweh. And it's the same God that the Christians, they all worship the same one God. Well, they're wrong. Because there is only one God. But the one God is of the one faith. The one God is of the one faith. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear ye, Israel, the Lord our God is one. How often do we hear another person speak of their chosen faith? Some other denomination, some other gospel, other than Christ. And you know, we know they're members of a perverted gospel. That's what Paul called it. Galatians 1 and 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed unto him to another gospel, but it's not another gospel, but it's some who are perverting the gospel of Christ. It's a perverted gospel. And we don't speak out. Every Christian should know that in accepting Christ as Lord, King, Savior, that we accept His law. In the real sense, we have vowed, when we say, I will follow you, in His footsteps, we sang, in the footsteps of the Lord, I will follow you, Lord, you're my King, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. And then we don't speak the truth to our neighbors. We're guilty of denying Him. That's a rash thing to do. Rash is to speak these kind of lies and say that there's three different faiths in the world that are all okay, but there's only one God. And He's the head of all three faiths. It's not true. Whoever comes and confesses me before men, Jesus said, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Many times we've used the text in conjunction with God's commands for salvation, and yet it really does have to do with us speaking on the housetops, shouting it from the housetops, telling people, sharing the light of Christ with the world around us, and not being afraid to share and to confess who Jesus is before men. That one God and Lord, He said there's only one way, Jesus. One way, one truth, one life. John chapter 14, verse 6. I want you to think about that. It's a rash thing to deny the Lord. And we're being rash when we don't keep our promises before Him. The consequences are great. Is the world of denominationalism being rash when they confess Jesus but they don't keep His commandments? The consequences are great. Are we being rash when we refuse to make a clear distinction between the members of the body and those who are misinformed in their faith? The consequences are great. Is the denominational world being rash when they claim many different faiths, like these men, many different bodies, but only one God? The consequences are great. Are we being rash when we allow misguided false teachers and the plethora of false religious leaders and influences to be a part of our daily lives without discernment? The consequences are great. Isn't the denominational world itself rash for having an open door, open heart policy of acceptance for any form of religion whatsoever? Because they do. We can't, because the consequences are great. Everyone is rash when we let our mouths utter anything hastily without really thinking about what's the consequence of what I just said. Better yet, what's the consequence of what I'm thinking of saying? Never challenge religious error. Sidestepping the truth, not speaking the truth in love. The consequence of that is great. Have you named the name of the Lord our God as your King, as your Savior? If you have, then you're His servant. And as such, we must speak the truth to those who carry or are carried about, as Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 14, carried about by every wind of every doctrine. And we need to be there to be that rock magnet to draw them to Christ with the truth and love. We need to be fully convinced in our minds. We need to be a people that are absolutely sure of what it means to be saved. We need to be a people who are absolutely certain of what the function the church is to perform. And we need to be a people who can judge and discern between what is right and what is wrong. Because the world out there, they're constantly a sacrifice of fools. Because they don't know. Because they don't hear. Because they speak rashly without considering the consequence. And because they utter foolishness with their lips. The very last word in this text from Solomon is very simple: fear God. In other words, you know, we have conversations with people. We pay attention to what they're saying. And more importantly, how we're going to respond to their words. Make sure that what we say to other people is according to the written word. This word. We need to leave out emotionalism, because that's going to hinder us. We need to leave out the human relationship factor, because that's going to hinder us.
It'll keep us from speaking the truth
when we're so worried about hurting someone's feelings
or about
any kind of possible separation on
our part or their part.
Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and 25 told us to put away all lying
and let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor.
For we are all members of one another.
The
man that lives across the street is my neighbor. We were all created by the same hand, weren't we? Is he any more or less important than me? No. Does he need to hear the truth? Yes. We're all part of God's creation. Every living soul deserves to hear the message of the gospel. And indeed, God loves the whole world. The invitation to be saved is for every soul. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This night, if you know the gospel truth and you haven't obeyed the gospel, tonight is the night you should obey the gospel. And that way, in hearing, you respond properly, not rashly. If you've not obeyed the gospel, the water's ready. We're ready. If you're willing to believe and be baptized, you can be added to the body of Christ this day. Your sins can be washed away. And you can have that hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian and you have erred and you have not properly, or you've not pronounced properly, and you've spoken rashly, or if you've got some manner of sin that's you're involved with, tonight's the night to make a difference. Come to the Lord, confess your sin, and allow him to restore you to that relationship that we all so desperately need. If you have any need whatsoever, I invite you to come forward this night as we stand and as we sing.